We're continuing our study in Titus chapter 1, but before we do, let's consider this question, and that is, what did we say is the theme of this letter?
Doctrine.
That would be the key word, doctrine. All right. Anyone else? Set in order. Chapter 1 and verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And so Paul continues then beyond that to give instruction regarding setting things in order. And last week we looked at qualifications of elders, and I'd like us to begin reading then in verse 5 and read through the end of the chapter. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. We looked at these qualifications of elders. We talked about elders being also called bishops, overseers, shepherds, and the words that are behind that, and how this is all one and the same here in this context. In chapter 2, Paul speaks of aged men and uses a word that could be translated elder, but he has in mind not one in the office or position of an elder, but just an aged man. We made the point, and I think this is the take home for us, we made the point that an elder does not suddenly become qualified. An elder becomes qualified because he's been devoting himself to these qualities of character. These are not qualities of personality. These are qualities of character. And qualities of character are added through diligence in our life. And so we look at these things, and every person in here, I don't know of any of these other than, of course, something like the husband of one wife or having children. One of these that does not apply is, is every Christian to be hospitable? Yes, we're given command that way. Should all be lovers of what is good and sober-minded and just and holy and self-controlled, not quick-tempered, not self-willed, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money? How could you eliminate any of these as far as what we should be adding into our lives and giving diligence to? We said also at the end of the class, and Guy made a comment regarding it also, and that is that a man with these character, with these characteristics, and with this quality of character, then is able to do that which an elder can do. But short of these characteristics, and short of these qualities of character, will a man listen to such a one, or will he be able to do his work of holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict? I can hear it now, someone who's not these things and who doesn't have his life in order trying to teach another person what they ought to be in Christ Jesus, and someone saying, how are you teaching me that which you give no effort to yourself or have not exhibited that quality in your life? And so these things are directly related, these qualities directly related to what his role is, and that is to hold fast the faithful word and to exhort and convict those who contradict. Contradict what?
Word of God.
The word of God. Not contradict him, but contradict the gospel. Contradict the word of God. And he's to do it by sound doctrine. So there's not a physical fight involved. There's not a shouting of words. There's not a raising of voices, but simply sound doctrine, teaching from the word of God, being able to convict by that. For after all, the word is the sword of the Spirit, and that's the weapon of our warfare. We don't use carnal tactics. We don't use scare tactics. We don't use I'm going to show you tactics, or I'm bigger and better than you, or something like that. We use the word of God. And of course, when people don't respect the word of God, it's difficult then to do much with them. But we use the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Depend upon it to make the point and to cut where it should cut. Does anyone have any comments before we move on to verse 10? And also, I wanted to say that, you know, elders are spoken of as stewards of God, and a steward is one who's been placed in charge of another's goods or another's property or something like that, a steward. And we think about elders having a responsibility, doesn't remove the individual, other individual's responsibility, but Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says that they must give account for your souls. So the Hebrew writer says in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Elders have a role of authority then. If they're ruling over, they have a role of authority. It does not make them better than anybody else. In fact, it means that they're servants and in their role. In fact, every step of a Christian's life is associated with servanthood. And so even an elder, someone says, well, this is the wrong terminology, but he's been able to achieve or meet those qualifications such that he can lead others and rule over and help the flock. It's a position of service to the flock as a shepherd, and Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Do you have a comment, Guy?
Just thinking a couple things that you said and trying to put it together, but the responsibility that an elder has is almost frightful. Mm-hmm. Over his soul, his family, and then over a congregation and dealing with that. And like you said earlier, one does not become an elder. It's a way of life. It's a way that individual has lived his life in relationship to him, his family, the brethren in the congregation, and those outside of the congregation. I mean, it's just his whole lifestyle. But then that one thing you said, you just read in Hebrews, that we are to be, what, in subjection or obedient to
submissive
an elder. And that made me think and go back to some of the stuff that we talked about earlier, that as a congregation and the responsibility that we have towards each other, I mean, it's like all of a sudden we have elders, and therefore we have to be in subjection or obedient or in a relationship with them according to God's word. And I guess my thought is that isn't something that we just grow, okay, now I'm going to do that. That's something as a congregation, as individuals, that we are to be doing as individuals and as a congregation, as we work together as a body of Christ amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I mean, we don't have elders, but that doesn't mean that we still don't have that responsibility to one another and to each other and to our spouses, our children. I mean, that circle just goes all over the place. And we
yes.
have that responsibility to the preacher, to our brothers in Christ, our sisters in Christ, and it has to be a relationship that we have according to the Word of God, and we need to be walking that way. And as a congregation, we do that, and we have elders, then that whole transition just becomes so, I mean, it's great. Now we've got elders.
Yes, because we're pleased to willingly submit
right.
under their rule. Back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul wrote, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord.
Right.
And I think when we went through that, we talked about this idea of all these relationships that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5 involve submission. In fact, to some degree, you think about, so he goes on from there in chapter 5 and talks about a wife submitting to her husband. But then a husband is to love his wife in such a way that he's willing to give his life for his wife and sacrifice. And someone says, well, that's submission. Well, not in the classic sense, but do you see what I'm saying about willing to sacrifice and give for your brother and put yourself out for them? That's all. But yeah, that's a good thought, Guy. Any other thoughts here? So why is it that he must, by sound doctrine, be able to both exhort and convict those who contradict? And the idea of convict there is to convince, to rebuke of error. Why? Verse 10. For, because there are many insubordinate, and that is those who are unruly, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. That is, those of the circumcision is those who would bind upon others, circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses, bind it upon them. And he says, what happens with them is that they subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. What do you think he means by subverting whole households? Is that a big deal?
Yeah.
Does that just mean people get a little bit upset and hot under the collar? No. This is the idea that these false teachings, if followed, will do what? Overthrow the faith of some. Entire households subverted through false teaching. Upset whole families, overturn, overthrow, and destroy them. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 28 through 30, then, Paul, in speaking to the elders in Ephesus, told them to take heed to the flock which among you, the flock to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood.
For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. The devil is a formidable enemy against us. He will try to overthrow our faith through immorality. Someone says, well, what does that have to do with doctrine? It has everything to do with it. A man who gives himself over to immorality will soon, at some point, eventually his faith will be shaken and the very foundations about his what he was as a Christian are shaken. Or the devil will attack us through error. And so you look at all the error in the world about just the simplest things about how to be saved, or how God expects us to worship, or how the church ought to be organized. And so what does the devil have? He has a whole bunch of religious people who are real busy in the religious world. But are they doing what the Lord said? And they're following error, and whole households have been subverted. Don't you hate that? Doesn't that upset you? Especially when you have loved ones there. In Colossians chapter 2, in Colossians 2 and verse 8, Paul said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The idea of cheating someone there, as someone said one time, is to pack you off. Pack you off like booty, like spoil in a war. They're going to come in and take you captive, like spoil in a war, and pack you off. And that isn't a good picture. And your faith is overthrown. You're going to be plundered. Your faith is plundered. The elder's role then is very important to shepherd his flock, and for them to shepherd their flock and to oversee and to convict the gainsayer and protect from error. So Paul's concerned about that in Crete. Now, he has some things to say about Crete and Cretans, but what would be said if he could write now, what would be said about Moscow? Or what would he say about the culture in which we live? In Crete, he said this regarding Crete in verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. We talked about Crete's reputation back in the introduction, or perhaps in the lesson last week. But this was the culture in which Titus was to be working. And so there's real challenges, because what happens with us as Christians, do we just like live in this little bubble in this culture? Does its thinking try to affect our thinking? Does its ways try to affect our ways? Just little by little creep into the way we act and talk and think. And there you think Titus is there on the island of Crete, and this is the culture in which he's in. Paul says this testimony is true. And he goes on and he says, therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So whoever these men are that Titus has to deal with, I believe they are men in the church. He's not talking about rebuke those out there in the world. They need the gospel. They need to be taught how to be saved and come out of that error too. But he's talking about people who would lead, that are among the Christians, who would lead others away, giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. And fables are fictitious views, some say, of that Jews wanted to include in gospel teaching, even just the customs of Moses, the commands of men, the traditions of men. Jesus had a lot to say about that, didn't he, to the Pharisees. And he said, you lay aside the commandment of men that you may keep your own traditions. You can't have them both. And these people here needed to be corrected. So giving attention to these fables and commands of men is not only a waste of time, but it's detrimental to the soul, and it leads men away from what? The gospel. The gospel. If I get up here and I start teaching popular psychology, I hope you tell me to sit down. Because the gospel is what needs to be taught when we come together and study the Bible. And these mouths needed to be stopped. Any thoughts before we move on? Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. A lot could be said about that. Whether Paul is talking and including things about meats even, that some would say are not pure, and the Spirit says expressly back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that some would command to abstain from meats or from foods which God created be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Those kind of things might be involved here, but you think of a defiled mind and how then everything becomes defiled about them. They profess to know God, but in works deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Pretty strong language at the end of the chapter, and Titus has his work cut out for him to deal with that, and for elders also to deal with that kind of thing among their flock. Does anyone have any thoughts before we move on to chapter 2? We've already talked about this. If we don't go to chapter 2 now, which you have an outline in your hand, let's read that. From beginning to end there. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Paul begins with the word but. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Having just talked about those that major in Jewish fables and the commandments of men and subvert whole household with false teachings, Paul, in contrast, says, you, Titus, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. And so we think about
the word doctrine, which means what?
Teaching,
simply teaching. Doctrine does not mean the esoteric, and which itself is a word that we don't half know what means. I mean, it's not a word I use. The only reason I use it is because you're a mom. Because we would have those funny discussions around the table years ago. But esoteric meaning these finer details that are hard to understand, and only, you know, only if you can just really get your mind wrapped around it or something, right? That's probably a poor definition, but that's not what doctrine is. Doctrine is simply teaching. And so the world says, oh, we believe the gospel, but when you get into doctrine, we don't need to talk about doctrine. That's completely wrong, because the Bible interchangeably uses those words, doctrine and gospel, and the word of Christ and the doctrine of the apostles. You can't draw a line between those and figure out what that all is. It's all talking about the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, teach sound doctrine. Sound means healthy or wholesome. And obviously, not physically, but spiritually, that which will build us up spiritually. Words and teaching that would build us up spiritually. Paul is then, by necessity, or he's indicating here that it's a necessary thing that you do this, Titus, Paul is saying, as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Our speech and our conduct and our thinking should harmonize with the gospel of Christ, and sound doctrine, that is, sound teaching, is essential. It's essential to living in harmony with the gospel of Christ. How are we going to live right if we don't know what's right? And so sometimes people think of doctrine as being, if they don't think of it being some esoteric and difficult part of the Bible, they think of doctrine as being, well, that's talking about the work of the church and how the church is organized. Those are doctrinal matters. No, look here in Titus 2. Doctrinal matters or teaching matters, and sound doctrine includes teaching about how we ought to live day to day. That's what we just read in Titus chapter 2, is how we live in whatever age we are and how we live in our relationships in life. That's sound doctrine. And so when we say, I want to hear doctrine preached, then that doesn't exclude one thing from another. It includes this, about how we ought to live before God. And so he goes on and he gives instruction then about what this doctrine is, this teaching that he needs to make known there in the island of Crete, among those churches where he was to go and appoint elders in every city. He says later there in verse 6, exhort, likewise exhort. And I go there to show that what Paul is telling Titus to do is to exhort. In all of this, back in verse 2, he said, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober. What's he doing? He wants Titus to exhort the older men to be sober, just likewise exhort the younger men. The word exhort is the idea of begging and urging. And Paul is, you know, by implication here, there cannot be good fruit in our lives and right living without sound teaching or without wholesome teaching from the Word of God. And so we cannot have a spirit of indifference toward the things that are taught here. Paul says that the older men should be, and so he gives several things here for the older men. I guess I didn't list them out here, but in your outline there. And the New American Standard varies a little bit in order and some of the wording, but I'm working off of the New King James here. He says to be sober, the older men to be sober. The idea there, and I know the word sober is used like in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, I believe it is, and it's used in Vine gives a definition of abstinence, from intoxicants. But this is a different word here of sober, and it's the idea of controlling our desires and passions. Of course, that has some connection with what happens when one is intoxicated and no longer can control desires and passions. But this is a different word here, the idea of controlling our desires and passions. Older men should be men who do that. Reverent, he says, and that's the idea of serious and not frivolous. I mean, there's a place for jesting and you know, frivolity in our lives. I understand that. But not with the Word of God, and not before God and before serious matters. So he's to be serious and not frivolous. And then the word temperate there, not impulsive, is the idea. And so he's, the older men are be ones in control of their temper, not having unrestrained flares of temper, but to be well controlled older men. And then he says also sound in faith, in love, in patience. So again, this word sound, meaning healthy, healthy in the faith, wholesome in the words of God then, and in love, that is, for what is right and good. Sound in love, and love is having a desire for that which is right and good, and acting in the best interest of that. And then also patience, which is the idea of keeping on in trials. And maybe the New American Standard has perseverance in there, I don't know. Which gives more that meaning. But keeping on in the face of trial. Older men to be this way. And then I would ask this question. Is this, would it be the idea that, well, you haven't crossed into being an older man, so you don't give any effort to doing these things? Obviously, these are things that men are supposed to be doing, right? Older men should be this because they need to be examples to the younger men so that the younger men will be developing these things in their lives. And so we're to be devoted to these no matter your age. The Bible teaches that. But older men, exhort them to be this way. Older women, then he says, likewise, exhort them to be reverent in demeanor. Reverent in behavior is maybe what your version has in the New King James anyway. Reverent in their demeanor. Not slanderers. A slanderer is an accuser. Maybe one who bears false information about another. Gossips about another. Maybe gives some kind of innuendo about another. Or talks about another in a bad way behind the other's back. Older women are not to be that way, but no woman's to be that way, man or woman, of course. But older women ought to be an example in this, that they're not slanderers. Not given to much wine. I won't spend any time on that one, only because we did a few years ago. But not given to much wine, we had back in Titus chapter 1, we had for the elder, not given to wine. And similarly, if you looked in 1 Timothy 3 at elders and deacons, you would find similar wording between the two. But if you go into the Greek and all of that, which people have, you won't find much of a difference. There are different words there, but you won't have much of a difference in what the idea is. I said this last week, I believe, regarding not given to wine, that some would argue from that not given to wine, then maybe that just means he can't be completely given over to it or addicted to it. But that's not the idea at all. It was not at or near. And in this case, he says not given to much wine. And so someone wants to say, well, he can be given to some wine, just not much wine. And again, that's being abused. It would be like taking Peter's instruction in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he says, in regard to this, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation,
speaking evil of you. Does Peter suggest that it's okay to run in dissipation as long as it's not a flood? If someone says, stop your incessant lying, do they mean stop incessantly lying, but lie just a little, please? Somehow, some want to see a prohibition as, here, not given to much wine, as a sanction for being given to some. But that kind of logic falls flat on its face when you read instruction in the Bible that talks about don't give yourself to overflow of wickedness. There's a prohibition. Does that mean James is sanctioning a little wickedness as long as it's not an overflow? It's absurd to reason that way, but some do. James 1 and verse 21, we'll not read it. Overflow of wickedness. Well, I'll just have a little. Surely that's what he's trying to say. Just don't overflow with it. Not at all. Anyway, I gave my comments on that one because that one has been used to defend the drinking of alcoholic beverages. And it's faulty reasoning. Teachers of good things, older women, teachers of good things, and then he tells what those are, that they admonish the young women. And so what should they admonish the young women to be and to do? And so Paul gives a who, and that is the young women, the what to be taught to them, and even the why of it. But here he says, regarding the who, it's young women, and the what is to love their husbands. And I believe I had looked at a literal translation somewhere, and it was husband lovers. To be husband lovers. And it might be that maybe if we transported ourselves back to a time when marriages were arranged and husbands and wives had to learn to love one another, well, even though our marriages aren't arranged, we still have to learn to love one another. And it might have been even more difficult to be suddenly matched up with someone you didn't really know very well and learn that you've got to love them. And so the older women would be helpful to teach them, and would be today for sure, about teaching with younger women to be husband lovers, even in difficulties, for women to younger women to love their children. And these loves here, if I understand right, are loves of natural affection. And let me ask, is it possible for women, and men, that case too, to be without natural affection? Paul says such would happen. In Romans chapter, such had happened. In Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, Paul speaks of the Gentile world and the sins that they were involved in and describes them as undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving. And that word unloving there means without natural affection. And when you think of a mother taking a baby within her womb and aborting it, then you've got the epitome of unnatural or without natural affection. Without natural affection. And so, you know, even animals know by nature and by instinct some care that even humans don't know anymore. Paul wants women, young women, to be taught to have natural affection, a love of natural affection toward their children and toward their husbands. I believe this opposite love, the unloving, the without natural affection, is also in 2 Timothy 3 and 3, in the word unloving there. But Paul said also to teach them to be discreet, the young women. The older teach the younger. And this is the idea of being sober-minded and sensible, having calm foresight and wisdom. To be chaste, and that is of sound mind, which is given to purity. A sound mind which is given to purity, chaste. And we use that word in that manner, thinking of sexual purity, chastity, but here just more generally, a sound mind which is given to purity in heart and life. And also that they would teach them and admonish them to be homemakers. And there's different words used here depending on the version. The idea, as I understand it, is workers at home, caring for the home. In other words, the young woman is to be the caretaker, the guard, or the one who oversees then that home, under, of course, the authority of her husband. I believe Vine translates this, the idea as working at home. Because a woman's throne of glory, someone has said, is the home. The world does not teach that. The world teaches, and I'm just telling you, the world I grew up in. The world I grew up in taught women that they need to go for all the gusto in the career world. The Bible teaches another thing for a woman, a beautiful thing for a woman to be concerned with being a worker at home and overseeing and caring for the home. This, of course, does not mean that she stays at home. Proverbs 31 and verses 10 through 31 speak of the virtuous woman going into the field, into the vineyard, involved in investing. So she's a busy woman, but she has something there in the home that's been given to her, a role that the man does not have. And this is, you know, not politically correct with what the world teaches young girls to grow up to be. It isn't. It's contrary. Why? It's not surprising. I have relatives, close relatives. They've not taught their daughters that one of the most beautiful things they can be is a wife and a mother and someone who cares for the home and looks over the home. No, they haven't taught them that. They've steered them to what? They've steered them to the grandest and greatest career you can have. And so I just ask that we consider that as we're raising our children. And we're raising our young girls, what we want them to be. This throne of glory that a woman has in the home. And so, be homemakers. Be good, he says. Kind, that is, doing what is beneficial to others. And then, being obedient to their own husbands. That conjures up then, of course, the idea that Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 23, be in submission or in subjection to your own husbands, wives. Be in subjection to your own husbands. Under his authority, he's not better than you. That's not what that's about. It's a different role. That's what it is. We're all one in Christ Jesus, but that doesn't mean a man can be a woman and a woman a man. It doesn't mean they're the same. They're equal in the eyes of God, though. And we've all got a role to fulfill. No man can abdicate his any more than a woman can abdicate hers. Neither one should do it. They've got to abide within the role they've been given. Now, we're not finishing what I wanted to get through. But all of this, he gives a why here. And the why is that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. The Word of God teaches these things. And so when
women or men or anybody steps outside this sound doctrine and we don't live by this rule, it gives cause for what? The word to be blasphemed. Does this really mean what it says? I don't know. You know, and blaspheme God. So I want to bear with me for just a few minutes because I wanted to do this last week, but I never know how far we're going to get. But I want us to have some takeaways, what I consider to be maybe some important key points. And some of this overlaps from last week because we didn't accomplish this last week. But I'll skip the first one. It's relevant to our first comments last week. But the Lord, we said this, the Lord wants churches, Christians and churches, to be set in order. When Paul said, set in order the things that are lacking, my mind sometimes goes to what's lacking in the church, maybe collectively. But look at what he's talking about here in chapter 2 regarding sound doctrine. This is very personal. This is about the way I live and the way you live and our roles in life. That's part of setting in order that we need the doctrine of Christ for. And then, of course, we mentioned this. The character of elders describes the character that every Christian should be transforming into. Transformation requires desire and effort. Rooting out and building up. You know what I'm talking about. Study and prayer. Repulsion of all that's against our transformation. I've decided just more and more for myself. If I don't despise and just utterly hate what's evil, then that's going to trip me up. Do you get what I'm saying? We all have things that we want to overcome. How much do you hate those things? How much do you just utterly abhor them? To the point that you don't want to hear it from anyone else even. You don't want to see it done by anyone else. I just think about that over and over. The repulsion that we ought to have against everything that is against our transformation. I hate the devil. I hate every false way. That's the way we ought to be. Error must be combated with truth. The Word of God, we see that in the instruction Titus was given for the elders and for himself. And this too, error is in teachings, not just a theoretical thing. It overthrows faith. And that's because we practice what we believe. We practice what we believe. So it's very important that we get our beliefs right. Because that's what we do. We do what we believe. And you can do what you don't believe, but you can't do it very long with a clear conscience. And if you keep doing it, you won't have any conscience to stop you anymore. So it's very important we get our belief based upon the Word of God alone. And then this that we've mentioned. Crete. Well, culture has great influence. And Christians, we need to be resolved to stand apart and not be conformed to the culture about us, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Regarding the things that we spoke of tonight, sound doctrine teaches Christians how to live and the character to put on. And these are instructions. They're part of the gospel. And they're part of setting things in order. And God's order is seen in the doctrine Titus was to teach. And the church badly, I'm not just speaking here or somewhere, anywhere. The church needs examples of godly older men and godly older women. And then we need, the rest of us need to be devoted to become that ourselves. And I believe that's all I have for tonight. Does anyone have any comments or thoughts before we close?